22, and it can be found on page 554 in the Church Bible. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, you are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading can be found in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, and it's on page 1132 in the Church Bible. Chapter 5, starting at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, can you pop the screen on for us? Ah, there we go. We've spent the last few weeks looking at the barrier which sin created between us and God, and how Jesus has broken down each part by his work on the cross. You remember that problem number one was the problem of perfection and God's holy character, which was dealt with by propitiation and justification. We can use those words now, having some idea of what they mean, that God's righteous character was satisfied and we were justified by faith. Last week we looked at the problem of freedom and the moral and spiritual trespasses and debt which Jesus paid for in full. You remember, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. And he has freed us from the prison. The prison door is now open and we can walk into life with God. Well, this week we want to look at the last of the blocks in the barrier, which is the problem of spiritual law. You remember when we introduced this thought, we said that we don't break spiritual laws, they don't break us, we can break ourselves on them. And I use the example of some physical, natural laws. For example, gravity. I could stand on top of a tall building and I can jump off and say, I can fly, I can fly. And for a short time I could fly. But gravity would have the last word. I wouldn't break gravity, gravity would break me. And I then went on and said, but there is a delay, isn't there? There is a gap between me jumping and me hitting the ground. And in fact, with increased effort and intelligence, we can increase that delay. And I gave the example of an aeroplane. An aeroplane seems to defy the law of gravity, doesn't it? But once it runs out of fuel, it no longer defies the law of gravity. So gravity always has the last word. A law always has the last word, even if there's a gap between the two. It's the same with the sort of physical laws of health, like sleep and nutrition. For a time, we can overcome them, can't we? Through effort, and we can keep ourselves awake, or we can go without food. But after a time, those laws get the last word, don't they? And we actually find that you know, we need to catch up, or we become unwell. We don't break the laws, but we break ourselves on them. And sometimes we look out at the world and we see a delay between what we understand as spiritual laws. And Paul actually writes about this and says, you know, it's easy to look and see people doing things wrong and seeming to get away with it. And Paul says this in Galatians 6. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so we have a spiritual law which is sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. If we sow sin, we'll reap death, because the wages of sin is death. There might be a delay, there might be a gap between those two things, but it is a spiritual law that has been set in motion, and it will have the last word. And we'll illustrate this more as we go through this morning. We know that there's a delay between sowing and reaping. If you plant a seed in the evening, you don't get up in the morning and go and harvest, do you? Unless it's mushrooms, I suppose. But, I mean, you know what I mean. Generally speaking, there is a delay. Well, even with mushrooms, there's a delay, isn't there, between planting and harvesting. If we plant acts and thoughts of selfishness and independence, we will reap a bitter harvest. There may be a delay, but there is a harvest. And the wages or the harvest of sin is death. So, let's get another definition. What is death? What is death? Well, one way of looking at death is separation. And that's the way we're going to think about it this morning. Physical death is the separation of the visible part of you with the invisible part of you, isn't it? Because when you die, your body is still there. It doesn't just sort of vanish. Your body is still there, but what do we say? If you've ever been in a hospital or you know, with a person who's passed away, what do you say? They're not there. Their body's there, but they're not there. And in fact, rather than being sort of superstition, that is actually quite accurate. In Luke chapter 8, verse 55, with Jairus' daughter, Jesus goes in takes her by the hand and says, little girl, get up. And she was dead. What does it say? And it's particularly interesting that Luke, who was a physician, should write this. It says, her spirit returned and she got up. The invisible part of her returned and was reunited with the visible part, and she was alive. Because James chapter 2 says the body without the spirit is dead, doesn't it? And so one way of understanding death is a separation. So physical death would be the separation from the visible and the invisible. But there's another kind of death, and that's spiritual death, which means being cut off or separated from the life of God. Now, little history lesson. Any of you, this is my razor, can you hear it? This is my rechargeable razor. And this is going to help you understand a passage in the Bible. Oh yes, it is. In Genesis chapter 2, God speaks to Adam and says, don't eat of this tree, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay? What did he do? He ate, didn't he? Did he, at that moment, drop down dead? No, he didn't. So was God wrong? That's unlikely, isn't it? So what is it that we're missing? Well, if you look in the Hebrew, it says, don't eat of the tree, fruit of this tree, because in the day thou eatest of it, and that's King James actually, but in the day you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. Dying you shall surely die. There will be a death, and then there will be a death. Hang on a second. What does that mean? It means that spiritually, first of all, he will be cut off from the life of God, and then as a consequence, he will die. I have my rechargeable razor. Now, this works very well when I plug it in to the mains. And it goes along, and it's absolutely fine. In the morning, how beautiful am I? And every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. And I'm going along, and and then carry on, and all that kind of thing. And it's fine. It's great. But when I unplug it, it still works. But after a while, and I'm not going to leave it, but after a while, it would start to slow down, start to lose power, and in fact, it then turns from a shaver to a plucker. Like that. And then eventually it stops. That is actually what happened with Adam. In the day that he ate of the fruit, he was unplugged from the mains, the power source, his relationship with God. Spiritually, that day, he was separated from God. In the evening, God came and said, what? Adam, where are you? Because there had become a separation from the life of God. And then dying, you shall surely die. It was inevitable that apart from God, he would slow down, he would lose power, and eventually stop. Does that make sense? Isn't that interesting? But there was a delay between his sin and the death. And in fact, what we see, interestingly, is that in Genesis chapter 3, when God is talking about the consequences of what he's done, he says, thorns and thistles in the sweat of your brow. Things are going to get harder. But the dust of the ground is going to only yield thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to work hard. And in fact, being made of the dust of the ground, if you read in Genesis chapter 2, his body also started, in one sense, to produce thorns and thistle and become hard work. How many of you are in perfect health and never have to exercise, and are just full of vitality? No. Because in fact, we find that aging, slowing down, fatigue, illness are consequences of being unplugged. Do you see how that works? That's part of what's going on. There's a delay, but it happens. It's a fairly accurate metaphor, if you like, for what happens. This explains something, if you think about it. This explains something really important. Oh, I was meant to give you a picture of a rechargeable razor. There you go. Explains why they had to be expelled from the garden. Why were they sent out of the garden? Well, it says that God said, lest they eat of the tree of life. What would be wrong with eating of the tree of life? Think about it. If now there is a principle of aging and decay and corruption in the human system, and you could not die, that would not be fun. Think about that. Think that actually decay is an inevitable consequence of the fall and sin, and it has an end point in physical death. If it didn't, there would be corruption, illness, pain, and aging without the release of death. You just get older and older and more and more painful and tired and iller and more, you know, used up, but there would be no end. How terrible that would be. So God, in his mercy, protects sinful humanity, and this is the important thing, protects sinful humanity from the full extent of sin by actually denying immortality to him. So can you see the mercy that there is in death? Which is why often when someone has died after an illness, we say, that's over now. They can rest in peace. The suffering is over. Think if that wasn't. How terrible that kind of eternal life with sin would be. So God denies sinful humanity immortality because of his mercy. One other thing, there is also what's called the second death, which is the separation from God, separation of those from God who in life have chosen to reject him. Those who have chosen to reject him experience the second death. C.S. Lewis said this: there are two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. Those who reject God in life reject God, full stop. And it's a tough thing. That's what's called the second death. Now, I showed you my razor partly because I don't have a rechargeable torch. Probably an even more accurate analogy would have been a rechargeable torch. Because after Adam, who truly understood and experienced life, it was only a few generations until people had so lost their concept of the one true God that they had wandered hopelessly into spiritual darkness. That spiritually they were no longer sensing God and were limited to their five senses, you know, seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling and such like. And one of the reasons that we sang this morning, Light of the World, is that Jesus is, John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the light of the world. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all men. Notice the linking with life and light. And we sing that at Christmas, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, you know, don't we? So God has to communicate with spiritually dark or spiritually senseless humanity through the five senses, because spiritually nothing's happening, because we're disconnected. And so that's why the incarnation, if you think about it, that's why the incarnation, 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 say this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You see, once mankind was separated spiritually, he had no ability to comprehend God, who is a spirit. And so God, who is a spirit, had to become man so that we could understand him. That shows how much he loved us. That he took on flesh, he took on human form, so that we might know him. But God needs to do more than just communicate with humanity. We've got a problem, because the barrier of sin has produced spiritual death. So God needs to find a way that he can give us new life. And that's where we come back to the cross. And this morning, and I've mentioned this phrase to you before, penal substitution, a substitutionary death. We've already seen how our sin incurred the righteous judgment of God, but that on the cross Jesus was the sacrifice, the propitiation that turned the throne of judgment into the mercy seat. So So the word penal reminds us that justice has been done. Justice has been done. God can't bend his own rules. Justice has been done. God is satisfied. But substitution tells us of God's love and mercy. Jesus takes our place. It should have been us. But he took our place. As we heard, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners and still far off, Christ died for us in our place. So John the Baptist, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus dies as our substitute. And he not only takes our sin and our debt, but he takes the consequential penalty, which is death. So he dies our death. So on the cross, when he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which we thought about last week, at that point, the Bible says he was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When he was made sin for us, the Father turned his face away, and then like Adam, it was inevitable that he could and would die. At that point, it was inevitable. He experienced our separation from the Father so that we might never be alone. With our sin upon him, he was rejected so that we might be accepted in the Father's presence. You remember, there was that exchange on the cross where he took our bad and gave us his good. Earlier we were singing, "My debt he pays, my death he dies." It's mine and he pays it. It's mine and he pays it. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that probably thinks too much. How does the maths work? Have you ever thought that? Jesus is one man. How can he die for everyone? How does that work? How does the maths work on that? How could Jesus take the sins of the whole world, take the death of the whole world so that everyone might know life? How does that work? Well, two verses sum it up. There's plenty of them in the Bible, but two verses will sum it up for us. The first is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So, fact number one, it's the precious blood of Christ who is sinless, without blemish, and chosen before the foundation of the world. And the second verse is, it comes in a long passage where Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 38, he says this, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." The church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Okay? So, let's put that together. He was not just sinless, he was the Son of God, God the Son. Which is why all those weeks ago, ages and ages ago now, we spent that time establishing Jesus' deity as a fact. The value of his life is more than just one man. He had no debt of sin of his own because he was sinless. And because the value of his life was greater than just one man. He was one man, but that man happened to be God the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who had been chosen before the foundation of the world. That puts him up there, doesn't it? That actually means that what we're talking about is the death that was put upon him was actually sort of more than compensated for by the unlimited life of God, which he voluntarily laid down. Which is why we can truly say that he died for all of us and is the propitiation, as 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Whether everybody steps out of the prison cell or not, every prison cell door is unlocked and open. It's not through any lack on God's part, but on our response. That's why it's good news. To say the prison door is open, come outside and play. The weather's lovely. This free and full life without guilt and with God's life is wonderful. Come on, let's do it. That's why it's a gospel. But don't forget why he did it. It wasn't just a transaction. Even though we use the language of a great exchange, Jesus said this, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And we were just singing, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free?" What an amazing song that is, that it captures those thoughts. So Romans 5:10 says, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, which we have been, fact, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So we've seen that the problem of spiritual death and the answering work of the cross, which is penal substitution, is done. But actually, we need more. And that is where we receive the life of Jesus in exchange for him taking our death. He took our death so that we might have life. Here's another New Testament word, nice theological word, regeneration. New life. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Instead of simply fixing the connection so that we could be recharged and live like Adam, actually God by the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and give us a different kind of life altogether. And we're going to look at that in a lot more detail in a couple of weeks' time. So you'll have to come back. But Jesus is the one that told us about this new life, which is offered to us. We're offered a new life, starting out like a newborn baby. We're given a clean sheet, a fresh start. We really are given a fresh start. And Jesus teaches, and we'll look at this, like I say, in a bit more detail, but Jesus teaches us, firstly, that this life is spiritual. This life is spiritual. So it's something that is new and different for us, but makes us alive again to God, as Romans 6 talks about. It also means that we're children of God, that we're born into the family of God. We're welcomed and loved, and God is our Father. And also that the life that we receive is eternal life. And that means that life which is full and free, that we enjoy now in this life, and also goes on forever. Do you remember that the reason that they had to be expelled from the garden was that the decay, which was an inevitable consequence of the fall, would have an end point in sin? Now you can see that because sin has been dealt with, because righteousness has been given, because we have been justified, it is now actually okay that we receive eternal life. Because that eternal life is free from the consequences and penalty of sin. So we can receive eternal life, and that can be a good thing. And we can go and be with God forever. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they have become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. So we can grow in God's hands. We're free from the barrier which held us away from God, and we can truly live. There's no guilt or fear. There is no debt or law working against us. But we are eternally loved and accepted, and we have his presence with us all the time, and his life and his light is shining through all of our differences and casting the rainbow of his love to all the world. That's what happens. His Spirit living his life through our experience shows the diversity and the creativity and the love and patience of God, which is a wonderful thing. And that's where we're headed in these last few weeks as we think about what is the consequence now that sin is completely gone. Old things have passed away. What does it mean for us, for our neighbours, our friends and our family, that all things become new? Watch this space. But in the meantime, let's stand and celebrate.